As a dad, I have a bit of a problem. Perhaps my kids would tell you I have more than one. But as a dad, I have a little bit of a problem because as many of you dads, moms, you understand, there are moments in life with our kids that we wish we could just freeze. Like, can we just freeze a moment? I popped this picture up on Facebook earlier this week, and it simply said something to the effect of Mia's going in for her second swim lesson. She's going to be a fish in no time. And, you know, comments started to come in, and ladies, oh, what a cutie, she's a cutie, what a cutie, things like that. And I wrote in at one point, like, hey, I know it's a cute picture, but let's take the attention off Mia and let's try to focus on Mia here at this point. To which Maxine May said, get over it. Like, where is Maxine May this morning? No, there's a moment in time, and there's especially a lot of moments in time with Mia where I wish I could just freeze it. Man, just freeze it right there. And this was one of them. I kid you not. I knew where I was going today by way of message. And I'm telling you the truth. When I tell you this morning, we were getting dressed. Marley and Andy and Avery went on a Girl Scout camping trip at Moss Park. So it was just the two of us this morning. And we were getting ready. Mia was already ready. And I was sitting on the bed and I was putting my shoes on. I kid you not. I tied my last shoe and I stood up. And when I did, Mia goes, yay! No joke. And man, you want to be like, I've already had a pretty good day. Call them and tell them won't be coming in to preach today. We're done. I mean, I kid you not. Walked into the kitchen. I was making us some eggs. She was sitting on the counter with me while I was cooking. And here you go. I poured her eggs in the bowl. Same exact response. Yay! And there are those moments where it's like, man, I just want to freeze. I want to freeze you at that spot. And I remember even with my other kids, there were times where I would say, you know, stay this age. Stay right here where you are. And then I realized, well, if you do that, we're going to be missing out on a lot of other stuff. You see, the truth is, man, Mia is a joy-filled cutie pie. She is. She's a joy-filled cutie pie, except when she's not. This child will not listen to you when you tell her to come here. She's standing across the room. You need to go. You're running late. You say, Mia, come on, let's go. No. No. You say, Mia, come on, we got to go. No. And what she'll do is she'll say, Mir. She's telling you to come here. Mir. It's like, I'm telling you to come here. Don't tell me to come there. We're going this way. She's a cute-filled cutie pie when she's not. And sometimes you want to look at that and you want to laugh and you want to go, she is disobeying, but it is so cute. You know, as parents, you know, you understand that when you're like, you stop it and don't ever do that again. And then you turn to your spouse and you're like, she's not a cutie pie when she picks up her drink at the dinner table and just goes, reep. You say, no, baby, don't do that. Yay! And you go, okay, what am I going to do? You see, there's these moments in life where we just want to freeze them because they're so cute. But the truth is that if we do that as parents and we don't respond to both sides of the child, both sides of the equation, eventually we'll create a monster. Because eventually we'll have a child who's anti-authority, anti-law. And every time we say, hey, we need you to do this, we need you to go there, we need you to stop that. See, no. Some of you that have dogs, not everybody likes them. I'm telling you the truth. Got out of my truck, was going to visit the pastor of St. Cloud Church, Pastor Ryan Brown. We were walking across the front yard. They were so excited about their English bulldog they got. This little puppy walks out and peed right on my new shoe. What did he do? He did exactly what you do that have a dog. You go, oh, it's so cute. Look at him. He's peeing all over you. And you're going, no, it's not cute. You better get this under control, because one day he's going to be biting somebody's arm off and you're still going to be sitting back going, isn't that so funny? He's chewing up the little boy. Because we have these images, we want to frame them because they make us feel so good. But we got to take in the bigger picture. I'm convinced that today is a day in the life of the church where if we could, as believers, we may be tempted to frame. We may be tempted to freeze today and say, let's leave it right there. And you know what the scene is. We've already heard the scene. Cody read the scene for us right out of Luke 19. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus has said a few times, we're going to Jerusalem because they're going to kill me. But the disciples, they just don't understand that. Everything's just going, shoo, shoo, shoo. Because the disciples think, man, Jesus is going to get in place. He's going to take his throne and he's going to start demanding of the Romans. He's going to set things right. So Jesus says, go get a donkey. It's never been ridden before. We're going to take that into Jerusalem and let's go. And so what happens, here's the scene. Jesus is on the donkey. He's riding into there. Most of us grew up in, or those of us that grew up in churches, a lot of us grew up in churches where this was practiced every Palm Sunday. The kids would come in waving palm branches and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna. And we stand back and we actually call in our Bibles, we actually call this scene the triumphal entry of Jesus. This triumphal coming into the city as Jesus is becoming king. And there's some of us, maybe I'm even tempted to do this at times, I want to freeze the image right there and say, yes, that's it. That's Jesus. He's the coming king, and I get to be a part of that. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and I'm with him. And so if we could, we would take that image, we would take that picture of Jesus on the donkey, people shouting and waving palm branches. There's a big party going on, and we could say of Jesus, right there, stop it. Let's just leave Jesus there, triumphal entry, and I'm on the side of the road, and I'm a part of the celebration, and I'm a part of the excitement. And that's actually what we do today, is we celebrate Palm Sunday. We celebrate this coming into the kingdom. But what happens is sometimes in life, we get tempted to freeze life where we like it. And if we freeze Jesus at the triumphal entry, we miss out on the mission of Jesus, and we miss out on everything that is to come in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Over this next week, right here at Centerpoint, we're going to be celebrating Maundy Thursday together and Good Friday together, and next Sunday morning we'll be celebrating Easter right here at 9 o'clock and 10:30. If we froze Jesus at the triumphal entry, we would be missing the entire piece of that story. And if we skirt past what came before the triumphal entry and we don't take that seriously and we freeze Jesus here, we say, this is the Jesus we want, the frozen triumphant Jesus. We don't really want this Jesus back here. But the truth is the triumphal entry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus doesn't make a whole lot of sense unless we understand the mission of Jesus, unless we understand why Jesus came. And thankfully for us, Luke tells us that reason right at the beginning of Luke chapter 19. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screen. Let's look together. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. A lot of you right now are singing the song in your head, aren't you? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. This was a great offense for all the others who were standing around looking. You don't associate, if you're good and holy like Jesus, you don't associate with little short tax collecting men. All the people saw this and began to complain. He's going to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, Here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, this is the highlight, the pinnacle, the unk of all of Luke's gospel. If Luke wants you to hear anything about the life of Jesus, Luke wants you to hear anything about the mission of Jesus, if Luke could narrow his gospel down to just one phrase, one sentence, this is it. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. We don't do this a lot, so bear with me today. Will you look up here with me? And as a church, can we proclaim this? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Let's do that again. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. One more time. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. I'm convinced in my own life, not just with my kids, not just with our pets, I'm convinced that sometimes, even with Jesus Christ, I am tempted to freeze him. I'm tempted to say, Jesus, that part of you that I'm experiencing right now, it is so good. It feels so right. It feels so holy. One of my temptations is to freeze Jesus in the worship gathering. One of my temptations is to come in here and to sit and to pray and to prepare my heart for worship. And the pastor listen, and the team come up and we're singing a song with really good lyrics and a good beat and good music. And we hear a good scripture and we watch a good powerful video. And one of my temptations is to go, okay, Lord, let's freeze it right here. Surely this is what life must be like. Life for me must be like sitting on the front row of a great worship gathering where your Holy Spirit's present and I feel good and I feel warm and fuzzy inside and I'm so aware of all the blessings you've given me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Let's just freeze you right here, because surely this is what you've called me to as a pastor and as a person. You've called me to be in a room like this, celebrating your holy name. Thank you, God. Freeze it. But then my eyes go to Luke 19, verse 10, where Jesus says, no, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. One of my temptations is perhaps one of your temptations is to leave on a Sunday morning and to ask my wife the question that perhaps you may ask your spouse in your car or around the lunch table. What did you think of the service? How was the service? Did you like the service? Oh yeah, the songs were good. Wasn't that testimony great? Sermon went a little long, but other than that, it was fine. We've been doing this empty series. I've been loving this empty series because this empty series has allowed us to hear stories from people in our congregation. And if you haven't picked up on this, I want to tell you again, there was a great ulterior motive for having them come up and tell their story. It wasn't so we could say, isn't Will Forman's story great? Didn't you love hearing Will Forman's story this morning, the way God worked in his life? Wasn't Andrea's story just awesome and dandy? Like, aren't we glad we went to church today and got to hear her story? It's for them to model for us the reality of what it looks like for us to share our story so that then I could stand up here and say, you too have a story. And guess what? You have a responsibility and a call on your life as a believer to be sharing that story. Okay, Dwayne, I'll share my story. Sign me up. When do you want me to share my testimony? Let's look at the calendar. What Sunday you want me to share my story? And I'd love to be able to look back at you and say, I don't want you to share your story on a Sunday. I want you to share your story on a Monday. Whoa, but we don't have church on a Monday. That's right. I want you to share your story on a Friday night. But we don't have church on a Friday night. I know. But Dwayne, if you just give me the opportunity, I'll share my testimony. I will tell my story. And I've got a good one to tell. That's great, because the Lord is sending you out into his world to do in the world exactly what those folks have been able to do for the last 6 weeks. It's to be able to sit before a people and say, look here, I'm not perfect. I don't have it all figured out. But God's done a work in my life. I'd love to tell you about that. Here's where my story begins. You have a story to tell, church. If the grace of God has encountered you in any significant way, you have a story to tell. And you not only have a story to tell, you have a call by God on your life to be going out into the world seeking people who need to hear God's work in your life, and you need to be telling them about the grace and love of Jesus at work in you. I laugh. I pick on Andrea a little bit because Andrea, she's the one who stood up here and said, I guess the staff just asked who were all the introverts, and let's get all the introverts up here. And I laugh because there's a part of me that wants to say, you think it's scary to share your story in front of a congregation? Try sitting around a lunch table with three atheists. Try sitting around a lunch table with people that your whole life you've had a grudge against. Tell that story there. Can you imagine what the world would look like if a congregation our size began to get hold of that idea? 300 people, 350 people. What would it look like if we began to take seriously this idea that I can't freeze Jesus? I got to take all of Jesus seriously. And the reason Jesus came was to seek and save the lost. And Jesus is sending me out to seek and save the lost. And the only thing he's given me to do that is my story. He has equipped me with my story to share it with the lost and broken and hurting world around me. Lord God, give us this people right here, this center point right here. Give us even this week opportunities to encounter people who need to hear your grace and love, who need to be wrapped up by your Holy Spirit, and give us opportunities to encounter those people and give us the courage and the boldness to proclaim, God, what you have done in our lives, because we know that in proclaiming what you've done in us, we're not proclaiming us. God, we're simply pointing others to you. God, help us on the brink of this Holy Week to take your mission seriously. Help us to prove faithful in that, and we will trust that all fruit be left up to you. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Well, as a part of this series, I want to invite my friend Caroline Till to come up, and this morning she's going to share her story with us. Put your hands together, show your love for Caroline Till.
Good morning. Whole new view and perspective up here. Yes, it is. It is an honor and a privilege to get to share with you my story this morning. And I hope that as you hear my story, that you don't see me, that you see the Holy Spirit speaking through my story. Because my story is nothing without what God has done in my life. So my story is maybe a little bit different than what you have heard in the last couple weeks. It's not really the story of before I came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's really the story of after I came into that relationship with Jesus Christ, and how there have been a lot of times that have been empty and have been difficult and have been very dark and lonely, and the choices that I have had to make to invite Christ into those times. So to give you a little bit of background, growing up, I grew up in Ohio, Northwest Ohio, and I have three sisters, and this is me, cute me at a young age. We went to a Catholic church, and then when I was in fifth grade, we started going to a Christian church. And so I knew a lot about God, but I didn't really understand the relationship with God. When I was 11 years old, I would go to church camp, and it would be there that I would understand that I needed a relationship with Christ, that there was sin in my life, and that there was nothing that I could do good enough to make my way to heaven or anything. And that's when I made the decision to start walking with God, and that he began to live in my heart. And from then on, I would get involved with my youth group in high school. And pretty much it was leadership, going to camps, missions trip, leading on the worship team, anything I could do that was a big, big part of my time in high school. I'm in the red shirt with the long curly hair. That's me up top. And then as I would go on to college, I went to college at Bowling Green State University in Ohio. I would get involved with a campus ministry there. And I would, again, be involved with Bible studies, being involved in Bible studies, whether it was leading Bible studies. These are some of my girls that I love from my time, that time talking about times that we could freeze. Oh my goodness, I loved this time period right here of, you know, just going on missions trips and not only building into others, but also for myself being built into. My first kind of 10 years of walking with God was very foundational in learning what was it really like to study the Bible and to memorize scripture and this prayer thing. There's something more than just praying before a meal. And so it was really a time that became a very foundational time for me. As time would go on, I would graduate from college, and after I graduated from college that summer, I got married to my husband, Greg, and was so thankful and love our early years of being married, although they were very, very difficult. The plan was that I would graduate, and he was going to college at a different school. And he was working on getting his doctorate in pharmacy. So the plan was that he would finish his last 2 years, and I would be the main financial, you know, provider at that time. And then we were going to move to Orlando, Florida, to help start a new church down here. Well, oh, how plans can change so differently than what we think. So during that time, we went through a lot of financial difficulties. We went through a lot of, I would begin to start dealing with some health issues that would go undiagnosed for a long time. And during that time, the economy really wasn't that great. And it seemed that every job that I would get, I would then be cutbacks would come and I would lose that job. And then I would get another job and cutbacks would come and I would lose that job. And the place where we lived at, it was a little town. It was actually so small, it was called a village. And where we would go to church at that time was a 45-minute drive to the biggest city. And we had very undependable cars at that time. So during that time period, we experienced a lot of things. But, you know, God provided. And I remember coming back from, Greg had Christmas break from school, and he had 6 months left to go. We could see graduation in sight. We could see what we thought was like, oh, just on the horizon, the wonderful things. And I went in to work. I had settled into a part-time position doing graphic design at the local newspaper. And I walked in right after New Year's, and they said, we need to talk to you. And they said, we're sorry, but we've had to cut back things, and there's no longer a position for you, and today is your last day. So that really changed a lot of things, and the town that we were living in was so small. I began to look for jobs, but people knew what our vision and what our desire was, that we were not going to be here in 6 months, and I really could not find a position. So during this time, one of the pharmacy students that Greg was working with, she was a single mom who had a baby during Christmas break, premature, and she was going to school, doing rotations, working the little bit that she could, and then trying to provide for this baby. So somehow we came to the decision that I couldn't get a job. There was a need that for the next 6 months, I would full-time take care of this baby, little baby Kirsten. So the last 6 months, and that's not that picture. We'll get to that one. That's another cutie I get to talk about. So baby Kirsten, watched her for 6 months. She was a little bit, you know, not quite an easy baby, a lot of colicky. She had been kind of passed around and those type of things. But there were also some very sweet, tender moments that I had of just dreaming about the children that, you know, Greg and I were praying that God would someday give us. So Greg would graduate, and we would move down to Orlando, Florida. And on the very first day, we packed our stuff up. We get ready to go. Very first day, we made it 1 hour in our trip. It was, it was not easy. As we would begin to make our way down to Florida, I would begin to have panic attacks for the first time in my life. And I didn't know what a panic attack was. I didn't know what was going on. I couldn't breathe. I felt like I was going to die. I didn't know. I couldn't get things together with my body physically. And it was very, very difficult. And we arrive in Orlando, and it was very lonely. It was very empty. Here we are. God, we've come to help be a part of starting this church, and what is going on? And a month later, Hurricane Charlie hits, and we're in the second-story apartment, you know, where we are, thinking, is the roof going to blow off? Where have we moved to? It's just one thing after another, and we thought, we already dealt with that the first 2 years. Like, why is this still going on? So we're here, and for me, there was also quite a bit of culture shock. Well, I love all the diversity of Orlando today. Growing up in the Midwest, it was not very diverse where I grew up. So when I would just go into the grocery store and hearing different languages, and I didn't read Spanish or know Spanish at all at that point to see things or know things. Now I love it. But at that point, it added to a lot of the just emptiness and difficulty that the transition to Orlando would be. As time would go on, Greg and I would both be working in positions. He would be a pharmacist, and I would be working doing graphic design, photography, and then also helping with leading national events. And while we had our day jobs, our real jobs were working in helping plant this church and helping start this church. And it was really anything that was needed, we were there. And kind of what we fell into was working with the middle school students. And I love that time of still desire to be a mom, but having these middle school students that so much needed to be cared for and loved upon and nurtured. And we had some great times with them and just the opportunity to care for them. During that time period, I would have the opportunity to go on a missions trip to Honduras. And it was a very unique, non-typical missions trip. It was me and another gal from the States who was probably about 30 years older than me. And then we had two women from Venezuela we were going to meet up with, and two women from Honduras. And during this time, over two weeks, we went all over Honduras and basically would go to little villages and minister to the hearts of women that were, maybe they were pastors' wives in ministry, maybe they were single moms, but basically going and caring and loving for them and encouraging them to continue in their walk of following Christ. And I look back and I think, yes, God made me to go on that trip. That is a deep desire that I have to encourage and love upon people. And as we were there, we had an afternoon that wasn't booked full. And one of the women said, you know, every once in a while, if I have the opportunity, there's an orphanage that I like to go and visit. Would you guys want to go visit this orphanage? And so we said, sure, we'll go. And so we went to this orphanage. And yes, now this is the little cutie. When we went to the orphanage, there were lots of different kids there. But this is Danielle Josue. And I fell in love with this little boy. My Spanish was very broken, and he did not speak English. But there was a connection with him that I had not ever had with another child. A connection where I desired for him to be my own and to mother him and to care for him. And as I would come home from my trip and I would begin to show Greg my pictures, before he could even hear my story of the connection that I had, Greg would also fall in love with this little boy. Long story short with that, we pursued adopting him, but unfortunately, that was not God's plan for our lives or for his life. And it was a time of emptiness and sadness for me, where I didn't understand why would God give me this strong desire and this love for this child, and then the answer be no. And it was a time when I really had to choose to invite God into that emptiness, to hear him you know, the scriptures that I had memorized years ago that he would bring to me of Caroline, I have good things for you. My ways are far beyond anything that you can imagine. And you just, you know, I am here. And just, I didn't have an answer, but I had a comfort like no other as I turned to him. Let me see here. So as I came back, I'm experiencing these things, and Greg and I are still, you know, working and that. We started to have these opportunities to have different college-age students live with us. It would be a friend of a friend of somebody who knew somebody from a church or somebody that their son happened to be coming down to do an internship at Disney or go to Full Sail, and they had graduated from high school, and they didn't want them necessarily living quite in the world yet to have a family to help them transition. So while I still had this desire for little children, all of a sudden I would get, over the course of several years, six different guys that I would get to mother in different ways of cooking for them, teaching them how to do the laundry, you know, that we do need to change our sheets, you know, those type of things. And so it was a very different thing, but it, you know, I didn't always see it at the time, but as I look back, I see how God gave us just the honor and privilege of being a part of their lives as they transitioned into the real world, per se. Also during that time, Greg and I would come to find out that we were having infertility issues. And it was a time that, you know, something that is so beautiful of a husband and a wife desiring to create a family that so quickly became so cold and clinical when it was test after test after test, and the emotion and the love was taken out of it. It was very diagnostic, you know, and as we went through those things, there were options of infertility treatments, of IVF or other things, but, you know, in our spirit, we did not feel comfortable with that. But again, it was a very lonely time and a very empty time and a time when I felt, you know, God, since I was a child, all I've wanted to be is a mom. All I've wanted to do is just love and care. And why, I don't understand. Why would you not bless me with this? And again, it was walking back into those scriptures, walking back into that prayer, talking to God in those times. You know, it would have been so much easier to turn to this world and to turn to so many other things to self-soothe. But because of that, I began to know Christ in a different way through walking through that with him and not choosing to walk through that on my own. During this time, I would then transition into a new job. The new job would be starting to help start another church, and this would become my full-time job. I would do a lot of different stuff in the back, you know, all the guys back there. I have much appreciation for you because I've been on that side of it. I've been on Alyssa's side of it, and I have much appreciation for all the bits and pieces that go on. And eventually, I would come into the role of being the youth pastor there, and I loved it. I absolutely loved it. I had all of a sudden about 50, 60 kids. Again, they weren't young, but most of them, they didn't have parents involved in their lives. They didn't know anything about God, about the Bible. We met at a YMCA, and it was more, you know, from the parents' perspective, as long as they're staying out of trouble and they're having some sort of positive influence, that's great. And you can see these are some of my girls up here. Yeah, most of them are now in their early 20s, but they'll always be my kids and my girls. So, again, it was, God, I really, you know, desire to be a mom. And I see this now as I look back that all throughout he was saying, Caroline, I'm giving you opportunities to be a mom here. I'm giving you opportunities here and here. It may not look like what you're thinking, but I am giving you the desires of your heart. So during our time there, you know, there was still an emptiness. And then I turned 30. And I thought, I'm 30. I am too old to be a mom. If it hasn't happened yet, it is just not going to happen. And I can laugh at that now, but when I did turn 30, it was difficult, you know. It really was. And it seemed like, you know, everybody was having a baby. There was always an invitation to another shower, or I'm at the store and there's a mom with her baby, or everywhere I turn, there's another baby bump, you know? And it was a time that was very lonely and very empty for me, because something that I felt like God had called and God had created me with, this gift and this desire to love and to care and to nurture children of my own. I thought that was the only way. I didn't understand why that wasn't happening. So Greg and I would then attend an infertility conference. Never knew they existed. They do. And at that conference, there wasn't a lot of new things that we learned. And I think by that point, I was kind of like, okay, we'll go. But really, there's nothing new that we're going to get out of this. However, there was. There was a lady that spoke, and she spoke for maybe 3 minutes. And she shared about her adopting three of her children out of foster care. And I never even had thought that, really never even knew much about it. Well, very quickly after that, Greg and I would hear from God that it was his plan for us to become foster parents. You know, eventually I would begin to realize that God called us to be foster parents long before I ever knew it, way back when we were first married and we're taking care of this little baby that, you know, just needs a place, when these different guys need a home, when we have our, you know, when we have, excuse me, when we have, you know, all the different children, the youth and all that, he would, you know, he prepared us long before that, you know. And I would begin to realize too that even through the loss of Danielle Josue from Honduras, that we didn't get to adopt, that, you know, God opened our hearts to adoption during that time. And so I didn't understand, but years later, I would begin to see some glimpses of what he was doing during those times. So we became foster parents, and in December 2009, we got a phone call asking if we would take six-week-old twins. We didn't know if they were boys. We didn't know if they were girls. We didn't know their ethnicity. We didn't know what problems or issues they had, but we said yes. And 2 days before Christmas in 2009, we got the cutest boys in the world, literally dropped off at our doorstep, just in a baby carrier. And you know, we didn't know how long we would have them for, but we loved them from the moment we saw them. And you know, thankfully, in the case of Derek and Eli, we did get to adopt them, but we didn't get to adopt them until they were 2 years old. And so we had them for 2 years, and we didn't know if we would get to keep them or not. And the summer before we got to adopt them, it looked pretty certain that they were going to go elsewhere, that they weren't going to be with us, and that they would be leaving us. And let me tell you, that was one of the emptiest times that I've ever experienced. You know, I know that God called us to be foster parents, and I know that part of that is saying goodbye to children at times. But I love my Derek and Eli, that I am so thankful are my Derek and Eli now. But that summer, you know, I just remember as I cared for them, it was just time of just praying and weeping and crying out to God and realizing that, you know, God, even if these children are not to be with us, you are still good, you know. And God really rooting in me that, you know, Caroline, I love you and I do want the best for you. But, you know, the best doesn't always mean the easiest. So during that time, God really walked with me through that time of emptiness. And again, thankfully, we did get to adopt them. And I would love to end my story right now, right here, and just put a pretty little bow on. We went through all these hard things. And here we are today, we're a family, and that's just wonderful and great, but the reality is we still face a lot of hard times, and I still experience times of emptiness, and I still have the choice to continue to invite God into those times. This past summer, For the first time in 14 years, I got pregnant. And while that child was not to be born here on earth, you know, God did an amazing thing. And as I have walked the last several months through such grief and sorrow, you know, I know my God in a way that I didn't before. You know, that I, in some ways, am thankful for the emptiness, because he's come and filled it, and he's come and he's ministered to me, and he's shown me parts of him that I wouldn't know. So I hope, you know, that who I am today and my relationship with God is just much stronger, because even though our relationship began so many years ago when I was 11 years old at church camp, it has been through him continuing to fill me in the times of emptiness that I am who I am today. So thank you for letting me share.
One of the reasons we refer to our walk with God as a relationship is because regardless of where the journey of life takes us, it's that walk with the Lord that sustains us and our opportunity to walk with one another. And as I sit and I listen to Caroline's story, it reminds me of something we talk about often. It's this idea that when Christ calls us, he doesn't call us to a perfect, worry-free life with no divots, no ruts, no trials. Ultimately, he calls us to the cross. And he calls us to come with him. And regardless of where we are on the journey, we can rest assured that he's walking with us each step of the way. And we need him for strength along the journey. One of the opportunities we have this morning is to respond to the word by sharing in communion together. And this is an opportunity for us again to come before the Lord with thanksgiving. And really, regardless of where you are today, you're on the mountaintop, you're in the valley, you're questioning, you're searching, maybe you're rejoicing. It's an opportunity to come before the Lord with thanksgiving for his goodness in your life. And the scripture says that on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The scripture also says that in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin. Drink of it often, because every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." And I'm here to say to you, church, he's coming again. May we be ready. May we be watching for his return. I want to invite those that are going to be helping us this morning, if you come and simply take your place at the tables. There's a gluten-free option on the middle table. And if physically you can't get down to the table this morning, you can simply raise your hand or your worship folder, and someone will come and serve you there at your seat. But as we prepare for communion, let's pray together. Lord, the common denominator for us this morning is simply you. Because as each of us come to the table today, we'll bring with us varied stories, many trials, different emptiness, different heartache, different loneliness. And God, we're so thankful this morning that we don't come to you empty and walk away empty. We come to you empty and we walk away fulfilled. We don't come to you with loneliness and walk away lonely. We come and we walk away with the companion of the Holy Spirit and other brothers and sisters. God, we don't come to you bearing and trials and grudges and turn and walk away from you to keep those, Lord. We come today with the opportunity to lay those down at your feet. So, Lord, even through this time this morning of taking in the bread and the juice, would you strengthen us, God, for whatever the road has for us in the days ahead. And so, God, we come to you today, regardless of where we are in life, to thank you for the gift of life and the gift of salvation that we can only have in your Son, Jesus. God, thank you for the story that we have to share. Help us to live a life worthy of the calling you've placed on us and to share freely and to share faithfully with the world around us. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.